Ephesians chapter 6, and we did verses 10 to 13 2 weeks ago before our last Sunday, which was awesome, by the way. There's two of the four that are here. That was, that was, for anybody wasn't here last Sunday? Anybody miss? It was a good time, and having the four different aspects of thankfulness done from four different people. So again, thank you to Jeff and Andy and Aaron and Gary for doing that in a way that was very, very encouraging. But Ephesians 6, 10 to 13, what happened was that 2 weeks ago I didn't finish the lesson. So I'm going to try to go back a little bit and cover some of the bits and pieces that we didn't get to do. And I wasn't in a rush to complete this, which has kind of been our attitude throughout all of it. So let's read it, and then we'll pray. Finally, be strong in the Lord, verses 10 to 13, and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that we can learn about you, that we can learn about your goodness, and today, Lord, we learn about your strength. Lord, and this strength gives us hope. Lord, we have seen the times of weakness in our own lives, and we've seen it in others, Lord, and we see what kind of turmoil, Lord, that you can bring into the unprepared, into those that have not surrounded ourselves with the protection, Lord, that you have offered to us and that you give us so freely. And may we understand that there really is a battle, Lord, for us. Lord, the enemy would like to have us be weak and stay weak so that we can become victims, Lord, but we want to be strong in you and in the power of your might, your mighty power, Lord, that is so sustaining. And Lord, so that when we go through the struggles of life, we'll be able to stand, Lord, and not be swept up later on, but to be able to enjoy even the difficult times, Lord, that we know these evil days have come and will come, Lord, as long as we're on this earth. So I pray, Lord, that we will understand a little bit more about you and what you offer to each and every one of us who believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we started it with the idea of, you know, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And from that, we took the fact that I need strength and that he already is strong. So we have an established person in God who has always been strong and encourages us to avail ourselves of his strength so that that strength can be in us. This mighty, this forcefulness, this dominion, this power over the external things that beat us up, and that sometimes have some minor and some major victories in our lives. So he refers to this concept of armor. And we said that part of how the whole idea of armor is the concept of being prepared. All right? That the word defined by, you know, make ready beforehand. And God offers this, and we need it. We tend to prefer to wait to the last minute. And not just those who are normal procrastinators, but all of us. You know, we accept certain things in our lives, and sometimes we have to prioritize. We understand that. But this is what should be at the top of the priority list, is the preparation of ourselves for these things that will happen to us and have happened to us. And we have all gone through times in our lives where the enemy was there. And may have had some victories, or at least if we were prepared, we felt the bouncing of the arrows, the darts being slung at us and bouncing off that armor. And we know that it is a reality. But preparation, as we said, is to take place before the battle. That armor is to be put on before the battle. We spoke that the fact that the armor itself, it wasn't designed by the soldier. It wasn't crafted by the soldier, and the soldier didn't even put it on fully by himself, that others had to be a part of this. So we understand, again, the concept of the body of Christ, in that all are involved in this. This is why we come out, why we share, and why we listen to each other as we are learning, because we are learning what they have gone through, what they have seen in their lives, and we can get this. We discuss the fact of who wouldn't or who doesn't prepare for battle. And we had two different ideas here. One is just the lazy, right? Yeah. We'll get to that. No problem. I'll load my weapon when I start hearing the gunshots. All right. No. All right. We also spoke about those who feel that they're strong enough. I'm okay. I don't need all this. I don't need all that. I'm strong emotionally. I'm strong mentally. I'm strong physically. I have it all. I'm good to go. I don't need that battle. And although it sounds very, very haughty, right, we convince ourselves that it's just the way it is, and we're very happy in that. But it doesn't work. Fleshly strengths, while they are good to have, it's good to be tall, except for when you go into the supermarket on, I believe it's Tuesdays. What's the senior day? I don't know, but and I got to reach everything, all right? Because I don't think it's just senior day. I think it's short senior day, that they must have another day for seniors that are like over 5 foot tall. And it's like, sir, can you get that up there? It's wonderful to have, but the things of the flesh will fail us, because the battle that we're in is not with, as we will read later, the flesh and blood. That we might be strong enough mentally, emotionally, physically to handle the flesh and blood. But the problem is that this is not the enemy that we're dealing about here, that Paul is talking to the Ephesian people here. So, why the armor? Because we need to be prepared, and we need to be prepared on all sides, because we don't know where the attack is coming from. Hence the idea of the word scheme. And in a scheme, you look for the weaknesses, and then you target the weak spots. You go for that. That is a scheme, a planning to watch and to see, and in no rush to get it done. Rather wait a little while longer to see, there's a chink in the armor, there's a crevice where that person decided not to wear that piece of armor. So that is where we can go. It is a secret or underhanded plan, it's a scheme. And it capitalizes on weakness. The word itself, schema actually, the appearance as opposed to reality. The appearance as opposed to reality. And our enemy schemes to present things, to make them look like something that they are not. We're going to get into this a little bit later too, where we said wrong things begin to look right. Selfishness seems like a reward for my hard work. Patience wears thin. Now all of these issues happen. We spoke about Martin Luther, the great reformer, and the weaknesses that he had, struggling with the goodness of God, that he just didn't see it. And I spoke about how weak he had become, not seeing that God is good. And man had a lot on his platter. I mean, you read his life and what he was up against. But he just didn't get not only the fact that God is good, but God is good to me. And then he would write, the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a Bulwark Never Failing." Began to see the strength and the goodness of God to him. So we all have struggles, maybe not seeing the goodness and greatness of God, or maybe believing in our own goodness and greatness, our own strength and skills, our own knowledge, our own abilities. We have this, and we tend to lean on that. The Discipleship Journal, the magazine, the Christian magazine, did a survey years ago asking its readers to rank the areas of greatest spiritual challenge to them. What are the areas in your life of greatest spiritual challenge? Now, I'm going to read these, so try to pay attention. I guess I realize this morning I should have had them up on the screen. And then also the order, because they're in the order of how they, what was most predominant in the survey. Number one, materialism. Then pride, self-centeredness, laziness, anger, bitterness, sexual lust, envy, gluttony, and lying. I'll read them again. Number one, materialism. Two, pride. Three, self-centeredness. Four, laziness. Five, anger. Six, bitterness. Seven, sexual lust. Eight, envy. Nine, gluttony. Ten, lying. Now, we all struggle, and we've all been challenged. These are weaknesses that we all have. Well, I'm looking at it, and the more I look at this list, the more I think it's wrong, because surveys are flawed. because the only information they have is what people gave them. So I really believe number one and two are not number one and two. I think they're what? Throw that out there, all right? Because materialism and pride are like so generic. And, you know, I've never met a whole lot of people who are like obsessed with materialism. Think about it. Do we like our things too much sometimes? Yeah. But, I mean, have you seen people who are dealing with, you know, laziness, self-centeredness, anger, bitterness, gluttony? Yeah, I see a lot more of that, right? I think that the list might be a little off here. And I think maybe we kick in really around like self-centeredness. Maybe where this begins in the list of weaknesses that should have been listed. And then maybe, and amazing what is next, though, is laziness, anger, bitterness. These things rule quickly and grasp well. You know, when anger and bitterness get in, they're like, they got like these dagger things that are like tough to get out, you know, like the, you know, like the porcupine quills, where they got the little barb that has to come out along with it. So there's going to be damage, and people say, I'd just rather keep it there. Let everybody else deal with my problem, all right? Sexual lust, I think, should be much higher than that. Envy, I should be way up there. Gluttony, lying. You know, these are our self-absorbing weaknesses, and that just grow and grow and grow around us. So, but, you know, we look at it, we can't underestimate the power of the enemy in knowing our weaknesses. We need to first, of course, recognize the weaknesses that are there, but, you know, and also see the goodness and greatness of God, the grace of God in dealing with these. I didn't put that list out there to cripple us, but to show us that these are things and these are areas that begin to get us and begin to weaken us to where we become vulnerable because we allow these things to stay in our lives. The person dealing with anger says, yeah, well, doesn't the Bible say, you know, be angry and sin not? Yeah, well, I ain't seen that yet. Yeah, but usually, I mean, that sin is a real close bam to that anger. And, I mean, can it happen? Obviously it can, and it does. But, you know, it's something that grasps so quick and so hard. And then the attitude that comes with it just makes us so vulnerable to the attacks that are coming. And, you know, these things that we think are okay in our lives, God does not want in our lives. And the reason being is we become victims quickly. Because that will be known and that will be exploited in us. So, you know, we need to do this. We need, you know, search me, O God, and know my heart. You know, see if there be any wicked way in me. We, like I said before, to do that search ourselves instead of inviting God to the search party, right? Because, you know, when you can't find something and mom has to come in the room, all right, does mom ever not find it? There it is. You know, my mother would say it was a snake, it would have bit you. You know, it was right there. So, you know, we have to seek it out. We have to invite God to the search party. And we have to realize, as verse 12 says here, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You can look at a situation and say, I can handle that. Right? And maybe you can. But when there's more involved, when there is some kind of a spiritual, we're not strong. Flesh and blood, the flesh will fail us. Absolutely, all the time. Our enemies, according to verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Our enemies are not people. We must see beyond people, all right? The enemy may use people to persecute us, to hurt us, to cheat us, to even kill us. But our real enemy hides in the shadows of the unseen world. And as long as we see the enemy as people and we spend our time wrestling against people, right, then we will, especially against them, we will spend our strength in vain. In fact, there was a quote from John Phillips who wrote that translation that a lot of people don't like. And he said, as long as we see the enemy as people and wrestle against them, we will spend our strength in vain. As long as we see the enemy as people and wrestle against them, we will spend our strength in vain. Look beyond the person and realize that there are other forces at work here. That, you know, if you ever notice, I usually use the term enemy. I don't even like to give the enemy the pleasure of hearing his name. My personal thing, right? But you know, but Satan is real. The Bible says so. God made it crystal clear. And that he is, you know, an enemy. He does walk about seeking whom he may devour. We'll talk about the lion and the roar a little bit too. But we're looking at the rulers, not human, but fallen angels. Looking at the power it speaks of here in this verse. The enemy has strength and is powerful for a time. That time will come to an end. All right? We are living in a period of time, just as there were periods of time before us where God dealt with his creation, dealt with us in different ways. And this time will end with the rapture of the church, the tribulation that we'll go through. All right, that will be the second coming of Christ. There will be a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. After that, Revelation 21, the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. All of this is yet to come. Just as there have been things before us, there will be things after us. And there will eventually, where he will be completely controlled and cast down and forever dealt with that way, that we will not have to deal with that any longer. So, but for this time, there are powers, there are world forces, as it speaks of here, a world system that operates without God. And remember that even, you know, we love to praise our country, but, you know, any country is still going to have parts of it that run so far from God. And that while we want to say, well, our roots were so much, you know, in the Christian faith, you know, well, they were in a lot of the tenets of our faith, all right, but the hearts of men and women, all right, is what matters. And so there's always been the working of the evil one there. And the word darkness that speaks about here, spiritual forces, these heavenly realms in this dark world, the idea of a shadow, that kind of darkness, a shadow thrown by an object. And think about that. Where does a shadow come from? That is what is experienced when something gets in front of the light. When anything gets between us and the light, we are then living in the shadow of something that we have allowed to get between us. And the shadow looks real. It looks very much like what it is, what it is showing us here through the absence of light in that spot. So it looks real to us, but it is not, all right? We need to stay out of the shadow, right? We need to realize that when we allow things, and there's all kinds of things that are happening that are getting between us and the light, we need to get out of that shadow, because that's not a good place for us to live, not a good place for us to stay. You know, when that shadow is cast, we need to say, no, that's not where I need to live. That's not where I need to be. And, you know, we mentioned about from 2 Corinthians, where it talks about forgiveness. You know, the great passage, anyone you forgive, I also forgive. What I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. Why? Why this whole thing about forgiveness? And from what I hear, I don't know that you know, Wendy has left anything out in her lady study with forgiveness. That, you know, every possible aspect that she could possibly see going over, because it is so destructive to us, this concept of not forgiving one another, forgiven people, not forgiving. But that verse in 2 Corinthians ends, in order that Satan might not outwit us. In order that Satan might not outwit us. That's why we forgive. Because when we don't forgive, we get outwitted. Because he is sharper than we are. In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his what? Schemes. Same word again. We know the way, and to know the enemy is important. There are, you know, all of the work that is done. You know, when you see the meetings, you know, of all the military brass and all that goes on while there is a war going, there's a lot happening behind the scenes. During the Gulf War, a fellow I work with was military intelligence, and he was the only guy, like all the guys get orders to go, you know, when they're involved in the military from work, and he would the chief would get a phone call about him. Like, yeah, I need him. Okay, bye. Boom, gone. And then you would see him, like one of the guys standing next to the generals that were speaking. All right. And then next week he's riding the police car around Terry Hill. All right. But obviously the guy, you know, there was a lot of intelligence, a lot going on there. Because they knew their enemy. And while you couldn't get this man to talk anything about anything like that, you could certainly get him in a conversation about cultures and foreign cultures, especially where he was, because that's what he knew. He knew the people there, and it was interesting. But because they knew the culture, they knew the mindset, they knew what motivates. All right, they know where, you know, that all builds into knowing what the enemy is capable of. So, understanding that we are not up against people. We got to get that out of our minds. We have a different kind of preparation than this whole concept of the full armor of God, which it says in verse 13, put on the full armor of God. Now, again, the exact same phrase in verse 11, put on what? The full armor of God, not half the armor of God, the full armor of God. Okay. And it's a system we spoke about. We'll say it again, where, you know, armor covers and the armor covers armor. All of this is done in a certain way so that the whole system is there to protect. And the purpose of it, of course, according to verse 13, let's read it one more time. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to still be standing. So put on this full armor of God so that we can stand our ground and not end up over there on our backs or on our faces, so that we're able to stand. When it's all done, we're still standing. I mean, you know, we've all been like bumped and pushed and shoved and whatever else in our lives, depending on where you work and how you get there. All right. I mean, these kind of things happen. And to be moved by something isn't a good feeling, because you're no longer standing. You're not the one in control. You were moved by something else. And it's a very scary time. The idea is to be standing at the end of the game. It's not the guy with the most toys. Right? It's the one who's still standing. All right, that is what it is, because getting up is hard, especially when you've been cracked, and that's the reason why you're down there. You know, it's an urgency. The whole idea of take up is an urgency. Take something up, do it now, and do it with the idea of using it. Not the idea, it's not like we're not picking up the armor to admire the armor. It's not a decoration. We're not going to pick it up and say, yeah, this would look good in the living room. All right, yeah, we'll put the helmet in the living room, you know, we'll put the chest protection over here, you know, and this will just really, no, put it on. We like to know about it, we like to study about it, but the idea here, the urgency, take it up and put it on. Put all of the armor on. There was a battle in the First World War, the Battle of Jutland. It was an English and German battle, and the English did their best. This is back with wooden ships and stuff. So, right? So, you know, armor clad the sides of all their ships. But the problem was that this was an artillery battle from ship to ship. And the Germans had a little bit more lift to their ammunition. And so they were going. Now, but when you are shooting with that kind of trajectory, right, the problem is that the side of the ship is a smaller target. More than likely, you're going to hit the top of the ship. Well, they didn't put the armor on top of the ship, on the deck. So, boom, it would hit. In one case, one ship was hit. Underneath was the magazine, and boom, everything went. So, you know, they weren't fully protected. That we need to say, well, you know, maybe, you know, there's more to the story. But if they would have done a little bit more, they would have known a little bit more about the enemy, which they may or may not have been able to, all right, realize that the full armor of God, that we might be up against somebody who can outwit us if we're not prepared. Paul told the people of Corinth, right, our job is to outwit them, to understand this, and to stay strong that we can continue to put the armor on and carry. Is the armor inconvenient? Yes. Okay? No, it's inconvenient. I mean, you know, I'm sure the most, you know, comfortable people who go into battle were the sumo wrestlers, you know? I know, get that thought out of your mind. Well, I mean, you know, to wear all of this had to be very, very uncomfortable. In fact, in the Edward Gibbon is the guy who wrote the book, the Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. This like a 6-volume book, hundreds of years ago it was written. And in there, and these books are quoted. I mean, I've seen them quoted so many times in my life, either in political science type setting, historical settings, religious settings. But the one thing that he spoke about wrote about was the whole idea of the decline and fall of the Roman Empire was the idea of getting soft. And in there, because the soldiers weren't being exercised, weren't staying strong, the armor became heavier to them. And so they eventually would ask, can we have, I guess they had a union or something, right? The union rep went in and said, listen, we've got to, you know, negotiate this. And so they were able to get permission to not wear their helmets or their cuirasses, the front and back things that they would wear. I can't think of the word now. I think that's what it is. They use it in CPR now. That's what it's called, I think, right? You ever seen that medically? No? You're not in emergency medicine? You teach a little bit higher up. You know, the whole concept now of that, this front and back piece, they would be connected with leather. And, yeah, I know, Jeff's Googling it, right? I think it sounds like a KW, cuirasses. I can't say Keurig or anything either. So, but that thing was heavy, and the helmet was heavy, and the bearing down on the neck, and because they weren't strong, what happened was they asked to get rid of the armor that they needed even more. And think about the spiritual application of that. Yeah, well, that's a lot of work. That's this, you know, and do I really have to? No. You know, I mean, Mom, I don't need a coat. It's not that cold. I mean, it's barely 20. And then you realize how this is hurting us, right? But they would complain, and eventually, again, now they were so much more susceptible to injury, right, and harm and death, because they were fighting without the armor. Verse 13 speaks about the day of evil. And again, it's not a period of time. It's talking about the day of evil as in something that can repeat itself. That time and times when we all come face to face with the enemy. And it will happen. Hence, I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there really are those valleys. And realizing, yeah, I've gone through them. All right, we've experienced them. And there doesn't mean that once you come out of it, there's not going to be another one. Because yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will do it. It will happen. The day of evil does come where we face the enemy. But the concept in verse 13 again is to resist, to stand our ground. The word resist is the histemi, all right, the antihistamine, all right, the blocking, resisting, the same word concept there. So to be able to resist, to block, to stand your ground in this face-to-face confrontation. Because we've got a question we're going to go with here. When we drift from God, think about it. When we drift from God, what's the first stop on the train? When we drift from God, where do we go? What's our norm when we start to drift away? Anything? No, in our lives. In our lives. When we start to drift from God, where do we usually go? Us. Yeah, the whole concept of self, of self-absorption and self-confidence also. Because even though we're looking all at ourselves, we don't get the feeling of weakness. We get the feeling of strength somehow in this, which is wrong. So the self-absorption or the self-confidence is where we go. So James writes in chapter 4, verse 5, all right, do you think the scripture says in vain that the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But God, he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So opposite. Think about it. Submit yourselves, lower yourselves to God, and then we'll be able to resist the devil, and he will flee. So how does he leave? Does he become afraid of us? Because of our fleshly strengths? No. What causes him to leave is the resistance because of our submission to God. When we start getting ourselves up there is when the problems start to happen. Before we can stand before Satan, we must bow before God. That was in Warren Wiersbe's commentary. Before we can stand before Satan, we must bow before God. So Peter says it. He says, resist him. Be firm in your faith. Luke says, at all times we ought to pray and to not lose heart. Psalm 25, oh my God, in you I trust. And that is the idea of submission, is putting ourselves into someone else And they are holding us up, and we are trusting them. And to get off our own feet, to lean on him, and to trust God through this all. I'm sure everyone's heard the song Cornerstone by Hillsong. And it is based on, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. Turn to number 402. I'm not going to lead you in singing. Open up your hymnal. Did I hear a thank you? Wow. I guess we had those lessons on honesty are working. Now we just got to do that one in James on the tongue. Hillsong puts a new twist to this other than the music that's in your hymnal. And we're going to ask a question along with this. The Solid Rock, it's got actually got a couple different titles. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Now, keeping with this concept of our submission and our strength in Christ, and not to be fooled by the schemes of the devil, not to be fooled by his tricks, his cunningness, and all of that, there is one phrase in there, I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Thoughts? What frame aren't we to trust, and why? What's wrong with a frame? We got frames, don't we?
Frame of mind?
Could be. Anything else?
Our own body.
Our own body. All right. The frame of us, we've referred to as that. Anything that holds us up? Oh, I didn't even think of that one. Yeah, framing us, getting framed. Yeah, I should have read all the definitions of that. Anything else? I'm going with a real frame. The least logical of all of them. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. No, I mean, and all of these I don't know what the guy's dead. He wrote this back in the 1700s, I think, or something, right? So, you know, he's not here. 1800s, but well, I dare not trust the sweetest frame. What does a frame on the wall do? It enhances it, right? Wraps it up, makes it look. Now, what if you went into the doctor's office or the dentist's office, and they had their diploma and their license, and you know they put all the stuff on the walls. What if they were in not 99-cent frames from the 99-cent store? You know, that's not a good frame, is it? A frame makes something look better, and in some cases, may it look better than what it really is. Any sports application to framing, Christian? Anybody else familiar with that term? Right? Framing of a pitch, how the catcher, and this wasn't a concept all the way through, but if the catcher has to stab out for a pitch, it's a ball, right? Forget it, doesn't matter. And now they have all these enhanced things on television, you can see that. But down he goes, and the idea is to lean with it so that it is centered. So he's framing it, making it look like it's within the frame, even though it might not be. Because something in a frame looks better than what it is. And that is, again, what spoke to me was the schemes of the enemy is to make something look better than what it is. This looks like a good idea. No, that's a horrible idea. Where did you get that? Well, look at it. I mean, look at it from this point of view. Yeah, they're all horrible. Because where is it going to end? All right, the idea of maybe increasing the thought value of it. You got a superhero just came in to see you. All right, but again, not to trust the frame. Our enemy is the master of making things look right, making things look better than they are, making things look valuable. That is what our enemy does. And then to top it all off, he comes with a roar. With a roar that scares, a roar that confuses and puts us in that kind of a state of mind. All right? Boy, he looks good. So, with that and with the appearance of the superhero, we will wrap this up. And again, more of a rambling kind of a lesson, because as we're going through this, and we will, we're just going to kind of mark this off as to where we'll pick up. Because, you know, the idea is, and the concept that we'll get to is eventually, is to be standing. Because when we're down and we're run over, it's not a pretty thing. And those valleys are there. And some of them are very dark. And sometimes we stay in those shadows that we should be getting out of. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can learn more about you. Lord, thank you for this, the power of your word. There's so much that is here. Lord, these obviously are not just the thoughts of man, Lord. These are clearly the thoughts of a great and mighty and caring God. And Lord, as we hold on to these truths, Lord, may it be clear to us that we can't trust in anything, anyone but you. Lord, it might be framed beautifully, but Lord, what is valuable is what comes from you. Lord, we can be so distracted, and I pray for that with us, Lord. I pray for that full list of all the things, Lord, that where the enemy can attack us, and that we would be sober and be vigilant, Lord, always walking circumspectly. The days are evil, and we need to be aware. And Lord, we want to be standing, and Lord, may we encourage one another. Maybe we pray for one another. Lord, instead of complaining about one another, that we would lift each other up before you and allow you to do the work in our lives first. Lord, may we be a people.